So as we're worshipping, I just sense that actually I just need to... just felt like God's Spirit was sort of prompting me to say that, you know, what I'm going to talk about today has got a prophetic edge to it. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. And the way I look at that is sometimes has a teaching sort of edge to it. But also there's a prophetic edge that comes as well, which is the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts in a sort of direct way, God revealing stuff to us. And as we're worshipping, I just felt like that's what God prompted me about, that, you know, what I'm going to talk about today has got that edge to it. It's a prophetic edge. And that's the sort of heart I'm going to speak in. So we are in Joshua chapter 1, but we will be going backwards at some points in the book of Numbers. But what I'll do is I'll read the first six verses of Joshua, and then we'll take it from there, really. So, have a read of Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to emphasise certain points in this. Right, so after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to you. To the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And then I'll just go into verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. So, as I started to read the first chapter of Joshua, as soon as I picked it up and started to read it, I felt like a real prompt in my spirit from the Holy Spirit. As soon as I started reading it, and it was these couple of words here, right at the very beginning, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And then in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. And when I get that, I just think, you start off from a place of unknown, really. You think, God, well, what are you talking about here? I don't really, you know, I feel like you're speaking here, but what are you getting at? So I started to think on it and look into it a little bit. And the first thing that strikes me about it is, and Mark alluded to this quite a lot last week, was that the Israelites, they got to the border on one occasion, and because of the giants in the land and the bad report, they didn't enter the land, did they? And so there was a period of time where they wandered around for 40 years, and it was that second occasion where they came back to the same border and they entered the land thereafter. Which is where, this is the point where we are in the story, really. What I never thought of, though, because there were 600,000 people in the first part of the story, the first occasion, and on the second time there were 600,000 people. They all died in the wilderness. But what I never really thought of, Moses was part of that 600,000. It never occurred to me that Moses, and you read in various places in the Bible, it talks about what a great prophet he was, what a great relationship he had with God. He's, you know, sort of dealt with God on a face-to-face basis. But Moses was part of that 600,000 people plus that died in the wilderness. And do you know what? I thought, that's shocking. How can that happen to Moses, such a great leader, such a great man of God? Clearly God was with him, you know, God spoke to him and told him to go into Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt and done great miraculous things. How is it that Moses, this man, died along with all these other people, this rebellious sort of rabble? As you start to read the book of Numbers, you know, they're quite rebellious, this lot. You know, they're a bit of a rabble. You know, they do their own thing. You know, you leave them alone for 40 days and 40 nights and they've made some golden calves and they're starting to worship those. You know, so how is it that this has happened? So these verses here, verses 1 and 2, are really significant and they're really easy to actually just read over. You know, when you pick up the book of Joshua, you go, oh yeah, so after the death of Moses, serve the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And it's very easy to read over it. But actually, what these verses say are really, really significant. And there's something in them that God wants to get us, wants us to get a hold of this morning. Right, so what did Moses represent? There's two questions. That's four. So, what did Moses represent? Why didn't he enter the Promised Land? And I think we've probably covered quite a lot of what happened during that time in the 40 years of the wilderness. But Moses represented that period of time where the children of Israel were transformed as a group of people. You read that story and you wouldn't think that's the case, but trust me, that was a period of transformation of that group of people. So the period of Moses' leadership represented the transformation of Israel in their character, in their maturity, in their capability, and in their trust in God to enter the land and to be prepared to do that. That's what that period of time when Moses was leader represented. They started off as this rebel-rousing, rebellious group of people that were hard-hearted towards the things of God, and they wouldn't enter the land because of the bad report. And God took them through the wilderness for 40 years, and this quite unpleasant process unfolded where, as Mark put it, they went through the dry places. And they literally died off, didn't they? And there's different stories that emphasise different heart attitudes and different sinful attitudes, which in that period of time died away. And God brought them to this place a second time. And so that period is the period of the transformation of Israel. From being one sort of group of people to being a completely different sort of people. A people that were ready to actually do what God wanted them to do. And they'd been through this period of preparation. They were completely different in character. They were completely different in maturity. Because I think if I remember correctly, Mark, the people that God, that were going to die away in the wilderness were the ones over the age of 20, with the exception of Joshua and the exception of Caleb. If my calculation is correct, Caleb would have been about 45, something like that. So all of those people that came back to the second occasion were 20 or under on the first occasion. So they gained 40 years experience. So God transformed them. They were completely different kettle of fish to the first lot that came. So the second question is, so why didn't Moses enter the Promised Land? And this is really interesting. So if we go to Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Quite a well-known story. Water from the Rock is the title. So my ankle keeps annoying. So Sorry, I had to scratch that.
Nice shirt today, by the way.
Oh, thank you. Right, okay, I'll read this. So, in the first month of the whole Israelite community arrived in the desert of Zin, they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarrelled with Moses and said, "If only we had died with when our brothers fell dead before the Lord." It's quite a dismal. They actually had a death wish here. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert? That we and our livestock should die here. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of the meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff." Right, just note that. Take the staff. Or in the good old-fashioned New King James Version, the rod. The rod of God, as it says somewhere. I love that. And you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff or the rod from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, or the rod. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarrelled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. Really interesting story. So this is the place in the journey where God says to Moses, "Do you know what? You're going to be numbered with this 600,000 plus that isn't going to make it." And the reason for that is, you didn't trust me. I told you to speak to the rock, but you took your staff or your rod and you struck it. Now the question I'm going to ask is this: did Moses achieve what they wanted? They did, didn't they? Did Moses achieve what he wanted? I think he did. I think he thought, well, that was a result. You know, I'd be quite happy if I hit a rock twice with a staff and it gushed out of water, especially if you're in a desert, you think, result. Wouldn't you? You would, wouldn't you? You know, because otherwise it's going to go rapidly downhill after. But God wasn't impressed with that. And he said, as a result of that, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to be part of this 600,000. So I read that, I thought, well, I don't get this. What is it then, Lord? And as I read it, I just felt again like the Holy Spirit prompted me about this rod, the rod of God, or the staff. It's not even about the rod, it's not even about the staff. It's about Moses' heart attitude towards it. Yeah. And as I started to look into it, something interesting came out of this. So Moses basically chose the rod or the staff over the word. He was told to speak to the rock. He tried to strike. He struck the rock. Okay. And the sense I got was that Moses had a reliance on the rod. And I think I can prove this. I can prove this. I've got evidence in the Bible. Right, so I had a look at this. So I'm going to give you a little list there. Because there's quite a well-documented history of Moses' relationship with his staff. Okay? It's quite well-documented. So it starts off in Exodus 4:2, where God calls Moses to go into the land of Egypt, and he goes, I want you to go and speak to the Israelites, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh, and I want you to say to them, let my people go. And Moses gives it, well, I don't even know how to speak properly. I'm not your man. And God says, what's in your hand? And he says, a staff or a rod. He says, right, throw it on the floor, it's become a snake. Now pick it back up again, it's a rod. And that's where it started. It started with that incident, that miracle, that intervention of God. So Moses does as he's told, and he goes to Egypt. And God says, right, what I want you to do is I want you to take that rod with you, that staff with you. I want you to go to Pharaoh, I want you to throw it on the floor and it'll become a snake. Do you like that, Simon? Become a snake. Yeah, sure. You normally like hand actions and stuff.
Sorry, yeah.
I'm going to throw something in for you. Anyway, so it became a snake. And they got the magicians out, didn't they? And they did likewise, so Pharaoh wasn't actually that impressed.
Tough audience.
It is a tough audience. Anyway, so then what happens? So that is in Exodus 4:17. Exodus 7:9 is when he performs that to Pharaoh, the sign. Exodus 7:17, it goes on, doesn't it? He strikes the Nile with the rod, with the staff, and it becomes blood. Exodus 8:5, plague of frogs. This is the 10 plagues now. Exodus 8:19, plague of lice. He says, right, wave your staff around, your rod around, and there'll be a plague of lice. Exodus 9:13, hail. Said, but raise your staff, your rod, above to the heavens, and I'll cause hail to fall on Egypt. Exodus 10:13, plague of locusts. Exodus 14:16, divided the Red Sea. So he goes there, doesn't he? He's being pursued by the chariots of Egypt. He gets the staff out and he, you know, divides it. So, and they walk through. Exodus 17:19 defeated the Amalekites. So he stood there, isn't he, with his staff in his hand, and is it Joshua? I can't remember who's holding his arms up. Aaron might be one. I don't know who the other one was. I can't remember. But they're holding his arms up so he can hold the rod of God up. I love that phrase. The rod of God. It just needs an American accent, doesn't it?
Her.
Huh?
Her would be one. Aaron.
Oh, okay.
Never heard of it.
And going away from Moses' staff, there was Aaron's staff as well, wasn't there? Remember that? But it budded. Did it produce almonds, I think? Yeah. So there is this thing, there is this relationship, in my humble opinion, between, in Moses' mind anyway, between the staff and the miraculous things that he had done through the power of God, and what he'd experienced and what he'd walked in. There was this relationship with this staff that had taken place during all those incidents. So interestingly, God says on this occasion, I want you to go to the rod and I want you to speak to it. But the other little interesting thing about it is that God says, I want you to take the staff with you, the rod with you. And I'm thinking, well, if you want him to speak to the rock, why does he need that? And I don't know, I just get the sense that, well, God commanded him to do it, and I think God commanded him to do it to maybe expose something deep down in his heart, deep down within him, to bring that to the surface and to expose that. reliance on this particular item. Because it says in Deuteronomy 8, it says, you know what, I led you through the wilderness for 40 years to test you and to find out what was in your heart. And this is what he does with Moses on this occasion. He says, right, take the staff, take the rod, go to the rock and speak to it. He didn't say, take the staff with you and hit the rock twice. But what does Moses do? He goes to the rock. Instead of speaking to it, he hits it twice with the staff. And I would suggest that's because he's always done it that way. He's had that experience. He's walked in it. He knows that it works. He knows that God will not leave him or forsake him. And do you know why? It did work, didn't it? But God is actually saying to Moses on this occasion, there is something in your heart that you've not given to me. I've told you to speak to the rock. You've used the staff to strike the rock. It seems harsh, doesn't it? It does. But who are we to judge? That's down to God, isn't it? That's between God and Moses, I suppose. I think, God, but that's quite hard. Mm. You know, he was in a difficult situation here. And he struck a stone, a rock in a desert, and it brushed with water. And you're saying, you've not been obedient to me. Moses chose the rod. He chose what he knew worked. He chose something that he could rely on. Speaking to the rock was a step beyond. It was a step beyond what he was able to walk in. For whatever reason, it was too much for him to walk in that. So some of the notes I've made here is, the rod, the staff, was of its time. There was a period of time which Moses walked in that the use of that rod was appropriate. So when he, you know, threw it on the floor and it became a snake, and when the 10 plagues of Egypt, and when he divided the waters of the Red Sea, that was appropriate. It was needed for that occasion to do that. But on this occasion, with the rock, God required a different means to achieve that particular task. And I believe he was showing Moses something that was almost to come, something that would be of a time that wasn't of that time, but of another time in the future. It's almost like God was saying, look, you're walking this way at the minute, you use the rod, you use the staff to do the things I want you to do. And I'm telling you to do something different. And I think what God was showing him was, this is how it will be later on. When you come to the land, you need to walk differently. You can't walk like this. The nation of Israel can't continue to walk like this. There's a different way for you to walk. And it fell on Joshua. Joshua was the man that was going to lead the Israelites into the promised land, not Moses. And it was for that reason. God needed a different capability to take the land. It was a different task. It was a warfare task. It was a taking the ground task. It was a battle, wasn't it? So, now we've got that picture in our head, yeah? Now we're understanding this. So if we go back to all the way back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And now when we read the words after the death of Moses, and when we read the words, Moses, my servant, is dead, I hope we've got a different picture in our head. Because what God, in effect, was saying, look, that was an era, that was a time that you walked in, a time of transformation, a time of testing, all of those things, but now you're back at the border for a second time, and now there is a new era to come.
Yeah.
Thereafter, now, at this point in time. And unfortunately, Moses couldn't be part of that because of this incident that happened. And God is saying, look, there is a new era to come, and you have to walk in a different way. You can't walk in the same way that you walked in previously. As Moses walked, you cannot walk in that way, because it's a different task. It's a battle. It's a conquest situation. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, one of my favourite books, because I'm naturally a pessimist. I wish I could say I was full of faith and stuff like that, but there is room, trust me, for being a bit pessimistic and a little bit cynical. And I tell you what, that is why the book of Ecclesiastes is fantastic. It is, isn't it? Everything is vanity and grasping for the wind. Such a good book. It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Read it, trust me. It's not only pessimistic, but it's hilarious. Everyone go home and read that. But in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Oh, we know that, don't we? Yeah, we know that. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. This physical life, there's a time to be born and a time to die. But also, periods of time. Seasons of God. Things are birthed, aren't they? And then it runs its course and it does its thing. And then it has to come to an end. And that's what happened here. God is saying to Joshua, Moses is dead. My servant, Moses, who led you for 40 years, has now passed away. And you're going to walk in a new era with me. Not that everything that Moses did was wrong or anything like that. And I think that God is saying that to us. That's why I say I believe it's got a prophetic edge to it. He's saying it to us. He's saying it, I believe, to people here. So I sort of summarised it like this. Because then what he says to Joshua, he says, go, doesn't he? He says, therefore, go, arise, take this people across the Jordan. Get them ready to cross the Jordan. So he's saying, look, that period of time's gone. I want you to walk differently. That's what Moses did. Right. That's finished. I want you to now arise. I want you to go. Get these people ready. Let's cross the Jordan. There's something new for you to do now. We have to move on from this. Okay? They had their period of mourning, whatever it was, how many days. Now they're going to move. Now they're going to go into the battle and they're going to take ground. And they have to have a different mentality. They've got to switch on. Bit of a police phrase. Oh, you, switch on. I suppose you get all that grief, you know. Get a grip, switch on. They have to switch on and say, right, we're going to do this thing. And I summarised it like this. Go, this is a new era, a time of ground taking, warfare, conquest. The time of testing and transformation has passed. You are now ready. Therefore, walk in that transformation, in that maturity, in that character, not relying on what knowledge that you had before from that time before, using things, the old things that did the job before. These won't be useful for what God wants you to do now. Okay, the rod, the staff, is not required. You have to speak to the rock in this era. That's what I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying to us. In this era, you've got to speak to the rock. Not hit it. And there's a picture of this in Joshua 3, when they actually start to cross the Jordan. If Moses was there, what do you think he would have done? I think he might have got that. You think he might have got that rod out, that staff, and did the old, right, okay, then we'll do a bit of this. But no, they didn't do that. He said that the priests took. Correct me if I'm wrong here. I scanned over it. But they picked up the Ark of the Covenant, didn't they? And it says that they started to walk into the river.
Yeah.
It was a different way of doing it on this occasion, wasn't it? It was in flood, so it's probably not advisable to do it because it was in flood. And and as their feet touched it, that's when it separated, and that's when they were able to walk through. It was a different way of doing it on this occasion. They didn't have this. I don't know what happened to the staff or the rod, but they didn't have it, or it wasn't used on this occasion. And I think that sets the tone, that sets the picture, that they were in a new era, they're going to do it differently. And I think that's for us, and that's for some people here for absolutely 100% definite, yeah. That you're in a new era, and you're going to have to walk differently to what you relied on previously.
Yes.
All that stuff that you learnt before, it's useful, yes it is, but sometimes God wants you to speak to the rock and not hit it.
Yes.
And that is why in Joshua 1 and throughout Joshua, that theme of being strong and being courageous, or be very courageous, is a theme. It's not just like a nice thing to say, oh yeah, God's with you. No, it's an actual thing. You've got to be strong here, and you've got to be courageous, because first you're going to have to go across that river, and you're going to get opposition. You're going to have people that hate you and don't want you to encroach on their territory, and they're going to oppose you and they want to kill you. Let's put it in the proper context. That's why he was saying be strong, be courageous. You know, they've been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. There were occasions where they had conflict, but it wasn't like this, where they're actually taking ground, taking cities. And that, and God said, you've got to be strong, you've got to be courageous, you've got to be very courageous, is what it says. And even Moses knew this. If you read Deuteronomy 31:6, before Moses' death, he has a conversation with Joshua. He knows he's not going to enter the land, and he has a conversation with Joshua, and he says, you need to be strong, you need to be courageous for about what, you know, what's going to happen in the future. You're going to be opposed when you enter the land. And we need that strength, and we need that courage that comes from the Holy Spirit, because boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, you read it in the New Testament when they're told not to preach in the name of Jesus, and it says that the Spirit moved upon them and they spoke about Jesus boldly. You know, we can't manufacture it, but there is an openness of heart to say to God, oh, God, I don't know if I've got the strength, but you give me the strength, you give me the boldness, you give me the courage. I think there's things that God wants us to walk in that require that, that need that. And I do believe that, you know, for this group of people, for this church, we are at the border, we're on the cusp, we're on the brink of walking in something new. God has done a work in people, and he's saying, look, I've matured you, I've prepared you. It's not always been easy, it's not always been pleasant, it's been difficult, it's been dry, it's been thirsty, but there's a reason for it. Walk in that transformation. I think really that's the heart of what I think the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. I'm just going to finish it there. I'm just going to pray, and then I'll come back to Mark. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's a two-edged sword. I thank you, Lord, that you teach us, that, Lord, you speak to us prophetically, that your word comes, and it speaks to our heart about our circumstances, about how our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would do that today. You would speak to each and every person here, that you speak to us as a church, and that you would show us, Lord, how to walk in a new way. Lord, I pray that we would not fall into the trap of relying, Father, on our experience, of relying on ways that we know work. Father, you have new ways of working. Lord, you want us to speak to the rock. Help us. Help us, Lord, to speak to the rock in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.